Our Bible reading this afternoon is from Matthew 22, and we'll read the verses 1 through 14. Our lesson will be from the Catechism, Lord's Day 23, but we will first read Matthew 22. Matthew 22, starting at verse 1, hear the word of our God. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. And they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, Tell those who are invited, See, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it, and went their own way, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about this, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burnt up their city. And he said to his servants, The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. This is the word of the Lord. Let's now read Lord's Day 23 together. This can be found on the pages 881 and 882 in the back of your Turing Self-Journal. Question 59 asks, But how does it help you now that you believe all this? And the answer is that I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir to life everlasting. Question 60 asks, How are you righteous before God? The answer is only by true faith in Jesus Christ. Even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments, of never having kept any of them, and of still being inclined toward all evil, nevertheless, without any merit of my own, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never sinned, nor been a sinner, and as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. If only I accept this gift with a believing heart. Question 61 asks, Why do you say that through faith alone you are righteous? Answer, Not because I please God by the worthiness of my faith, for only Christ's satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness are my righteousness before God. And I can receive this righteousness and make it my own in no other way than by faith alone. The sermon I'm about to read this afternoon was penned by Pastor Jeremy Sextro, and he's currently pastoring the flock in the Canadian Reformed Church in Yale, B.C. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, do you need to believe that Jesus is divine in order to call yourself a Christian? That's a question you probably haven't heard before, and it's a bit of a bizarre one. It sounds good, doesn't it? But is it? Let me repeat the question for you and put certain emphasis on certain words. Do you need to believe that Jesus is divine in order to call yourself a Christian? This is a question that a friend asked on a line not too long ago. I went to Bible college with this friend. Well, not me, but the pastor who wrote this sermon. I have cried and laughed with this friend. I have opened scriptures with this friend and prayed together with him. And then he would ask me this question. Why? Was he doing it just to be provocative? There are those who make statements, who ask questions just to see how people will react. And knowing him like I do, I'm sure this was one of the reasons why he did it. I think, though, at a deeper level, he wanted to be affirmed in his unbelief. Yes, you heard that right. He wanted to be affirmed in his unbelief. And that was very sad to me. The question was sad, and the answers shared in the blog by others were equally sad. Here are some of those answers. One responded, "No, you just need to follow the teachings of Jesus, in my opinion, and then you're a Christian." And then the other one said, "If you identify yourself as a Christian, then you probably are." So both essentially said that you don't have to believe that Jesus is divine. What these answers did are that they are treating the symptoms of unbelief without curing the disease. And ask any medical doctor, treating the symptoms instead of the disease is a sure way to have a very sick patient. The disease rages on and the patient is unaware. That's very scary. In a medical context, it is scary. But in a spiritual context, this is even much more scary. It's terrifying. Christianity, the gospel, what our God does is not to minimize the bad news. Here it comes. The bad news is a very necessary part of the good news. The gospel is not a don't say sin bill. The loving thing to do, the faithful thing to do is, as our catechism says, summarize the scripture and say the bad news outright, bluntly even. Read with me again on page 882 of your Trinity Psalter hymnal. It says there on the third line, not the answer, "Grievously sinned against all God's commandments, of never having kept any of them, and of still being inclined toward all evil." That's us. That's the bad news. And we need to recognize that about ourselves. It is the loving thing to do to tell the bad news first. The book of 1 John also has some pretty strong words for my beloved friend. It says in 1 John 2, verse 22 and 23, "Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is Christ? He is the Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also." And Ephesians says, "You were dead in your sins." So it's even stronger there. The catechism says that "I have grievously sinned against all of God's commandments. I have never kept any of them, and I am still inclined to all evil." Let that sink in for a moment. Still inclined to all evil. Dead in our sins. Nevertheless, and I love how answer 660 puts it, nevertheless, one word, the word upon which history turns, the word upon which our hope is built, we see that this good news is possible by looking at three things. So let's do that this afternoon now. Nevertheless, it is despite my sin, it is by his grace, and it is through my faith. Nevertheless, good news, without any merit of my own, out of sheer grace. Aren't those beautiful words? I dare say this is one of the most beautiful sections in the whole of catechism for me. Am I allowed to say that? Sure, even though Lord's Day 1 pulls at your heartstrings, our only comfort in life and death. And although Lord's Day 16 gives us comfort like nothing else, that my Lord Jesus Christ, by his unspeakable anguish, pain, terror, and agony, which he endured all throughout his sufferings, but especially on the cross, has delivered me from the anguish and torment of hell. Not a drop of wrath left for us. Not one second in hell for us. Despite the brilliant argument that I had never heard before in Lord's Day 29, that the water of baptism does not become the blood of Christ, so too, the cup at the Lord's Supper, doesn't. Despite a catechism filled with treasures from beginning to end, Lord's Day 23 has always held a special place for me in my heart. Lord's Day 23 is the gospel. You can sum it up this way. The promise is right there in answer 59. The good news and the bad news is right there in answer 60. The how is right there in answer 61. As one minister said, this is the heart of the catechism. Everything has been leading up to this amazing and loving truth of how we are righteous before God. And you see, this is the real question. This is the most important question. How are you righteous before God? It's personal. The most important question is not, can I call myself a Christian if I do A, B, C? Don't be bothered with if you can call yourself anything. Go right ahead. You can call yourself whatever you want. But what about this question instead? Can God call you a Christian? Are you a Christian in His eyes? That's the most important thing. Only in Christ's satisfaction, so this is straight from the answer, only in Christ's satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness is my righteousness before God. And only through this am I an heir to everlasting, to life everlasting. What a wonderful promise this is. Righteous before God. Righteous before God. Not just innocent before God or anything else, but righteous. Not only does our God take away our weakness and our evil, not only are we forgiven, but we also receive the righteousness of Christ. Every perfect prayer that our Savior prayed, as if we were the ones on our knees. Every kind word, every loving gesture, as if we ourselves were speaking and working and acting. We are not just given a clean slate, not just a fresh start, not just a second chance to do it right. We are given just a clean and empty box to display. We are not given, just a clean and empty box to display our treasures, our good works. No, instead, we are given a treasure chest overflowing with the riches of our Savior. Boys and girls, you all like treasure chests, right? Well, here's one of the best treasure chests you can ever have. One day we will be raised with Christ and receive a glorified heavenly body. What a bright future we'll have. Unbelievable. And what is more, we receive this promise that rests not on our own ability to perfectly understand all that it entails, but rather, this promise rests on the faithfulness and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We receive this promise even though we deserve the exact opposite. The bad news of the gospel has now become the good news. How are you righteous before God? Essentially, you are asking, who did the work? You weren't righteous, and now all of a sudden you are. You are righteous. Did you come to God? Or did God come to you? I think you know the answer. Look at me. Look with me at the first line of answer 60. Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. Even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all of God's commandments, of never having kept any of them, and of still being inclined to all evil, now we know more. Essentially, you should be answering that question with, how could it be me? How could I, little me, have been the one who was approached by God? That's impossible, you would say. If we understand our sin, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, if we understand just how desperate our situation is, we won't have a hard time understanding why this is necessary. That's what we learn in Lord's Day 23 this afternoon. Even though we might find certain lines to be a little bit offensive, maybe the catechism is a little bit more blunt than we would like to see, can we make any argument against it? Show me where it's wrong. Show me the line. My conscience accuses me. And this is the conscience that is instructed by God's law. A sanctified conscience, my conscience accuses me that I have grievously sinned against all of God's commandments. When we hear the Ten Commandments read every Sunday, just like we did this morning, can we find a single one commandment we haven't sinned against at least once? If you say you can, let's talk. We should have a bit of a discussion afterwards. I have never kept any of them. Even our good days are not so good that we are beyond the need of God's grace. When I tell the truth, do I tell the whole truth? Nothing but the truth? And why am I telling this a particular truth? Are my motives pure? No, it says I am still inclined to all evil. Every morning I wake up and I know that I'm going to encounter temptations throughout the day, temptations to break God's law, some temptations that will be resisted, and other temptations that will turn into sins. But thanks be to God for working His Holy Spirit in us. This is who I am, dear congregation. This is who you are. Our sin is powerful, one of the most powerful things in the world. Nevertheless, without any merit of my own, out of mere grace, and here comes our second point. Nevertheless, that one word is more than just one word. We are foolish. Nevertheless, God is not. We are rebels. Nevertheless, God is not. We are dead in our sins. Nevertheless, God has saved us from it. Nevertheless, without any merit of my own, out of sheer grace, and now we must pause here, because now we came to the word grace. The gospel in one word, grace. Because it's all grace. That unmerited favor, that undeserved kindness, God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is the lifeblood of the Christian. It's all grace, all that we see, from the air that we breathe to the sun on our face, to the rain that falls, we breathe grace. We see by grace. Grace is in the rain, in the changing of seasons, the wind, the sea, the trees, the mountains. It is all grace. And why? It's grace because we don't deserve it. None of it. We don't deserve any of it. Remember how insultingly and yet accurately the Catechism describes us? There are actually three real blows to our pride, aren't they? I have grievously sinned against all God's commandments. I've never kept any of them. And I'm still inclined to all evil. And you go, whoa. All of them still describe us so much, don't they? I would love to tell you right now that two have been taken care of and we only need to struggle with the third one, but that's not true. That's why we still need grace. Even after the entrance of Christ, even after Christ has lived and died and rose again from the dead, all three accusations against us still remain. Oh, sure, I am getting better, and each of you is getting better, because the Holy Spirit is sanctifying me and sanctifying you, day by day, empowering me to kill my sin. But I'm not there yet. And that's why we still need grace. But imagine. Just imagine for a moment that there was a flaw in the system, so to speak, and that I could somehow sneak into heaven. How would that go for us, do you think? Not go in a normal way of grace and faith, but just on our own steam. How would that go? Well, the answer is in our reading from this afternoon, isn't it? In Matthew, the parable of the wedding banquet. There is so much that we could say about this text. I could have a whole separate sermon on this, but I just want to draw your attention to the end of our reading again, starting at verse 11. If you have your Bible still open, then you can read along with me. Verse 11 of 22. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have a wedding garment, not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." No wedding garment. You see, the gospel is a call to all, a call to all kinds of people. One older translation renders verse 9 as this: "Go into the highways and byways and invite everyone to meet to the feast." The man who has no wedding garment wasn't rejected because he wasn't wealthy. He wasn't rejected because he was the wrong kind of person. Not at all. The highways and the byways, that's everywhere. To use the illustration of the parable, the invitation comes with a set of wedding clothes. The gospel has come to you. Congratulations, you are being rescued. Christ has entered the scene. But you see, you need to put on Christ. You need to be washed clean in the blood of Christ. You are welcome to come as you are, but you cannot remain the way that you are. That's true for all of us. If we are the same kind of believer at 60 years old, or as the believer at 15 years old, if we are still the same believer, then something has gone wrong. Put on Christ, therefore. Clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, and humility. Rely on Him. Rely on His grace, because you cannot sneak into heaven. The only way to heaven, the only way to eternal life, is by clinging to the cross of Jesus. The only way to righteousness and glory, to everlasting life, is by being washed in the blood of Christ. It's all by grace, and it's all through faith, and that is our final point this afternoon. How are you righteous before God? Only by faith in Jesus Christ. Why do you say that you are righteous only by faith? That is a good question. The question I ask myself, not in the same way as the Catechism does, but my question is more of a linguistic question than a theological question. Why is the preposition by used here rather than the preposition through? After all, Ephesians 2 verse 4 through 8, maybe you should look that up for a minute too. Ephesians 2. Verse 4 through 8. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He has loved us first, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. This is something that I drill into my catechism students. By grace, through faith. And then here comes the catechism. Why do you say that through faith alone you are righteous? Not because I please God by the worthiness of my faith, for only Christ's satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness are my righteousness before God. That wedding garment, remember, clothed with Christ, I can receive this righteousness and make it mine in no other way than by faith alone. I don't know how many of you appreciate grammar as much as I do. What is happening here is that by is being used as an instrumental rather than a causal preposition. For the others of you, or like me, who don't care as much about grammar, let me put it to you in another way. We are not saved because of our faith, as by some sometimes can mean, but we are saved through our faith, by use of our faith. And this is so beautiful. This is the wonderful news of the gospel. All faith is just a set of empty hands reaching out, waiting for the riches to be dropped into them from above. Faith is a set of hands that cling to the cross, and when our hands start to fail, we find that there is another set of hands holding on to us. And those hands will never let go, because it's all by grace. It's not about the strength or maturity or worthiness of our faith, for even our faith is tainted with sudden sin and self-interest. We have to be forgiven daily, even for the smallest sinful elements of our faith. And even this faith is a gift from God. I have one more question for you. Have you ever said to yourself, these sins I committed this past week, they weren't so bad, they were minor, and they were understandable, and God will forgive them. Be honest now. You must have thought that once or twice. Many of us want to be Christians on our own terms. It's our sinful nature. I come back to the question asked in the beginning of the sermon. Do you need to believe that Jesus is divine in order to call yourself Christian? And then somebody answers, no, don't worry about it. Wanting to be called a Christian is all it takes. Just self-identify as a Christian and you're good to go. We now know that is not true. Don't worry about real faith. Don't worry about the identity of Jesus Christ. No big deal. This is a lie. And it's not an exaggeration to say that this is a demonic lie. A lie straight from the beast of the pit of hell. That will lead those who believe it away from the God of life. God is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the resurrection and the life. He is divine. He has sent His Son to die on the cross for your sins out of mere grace. Do you believe this? Yes? Then welcome home. Amen. Let's pray. O God of truth, thank you for your word this afternoon. We thank you for a Savior who died on the cross for our sins. Thank you for the grace bestowed on us, clothing us with Christ. Make us put on the right wedding garments. Help us so that we can live out our faith in Christ and speak the truth of your word everywhere. Please grant us discernment so that through your Holy Spirit, we can know the difference between right and wrong. Help us to withstand the lie of the world. It is everywhere around us. We ask you all of this so your name can be glorified and we can be edified. In your name we pray. Amen.